when I looked at the rota for this morning to see who was doing the readings and who was doing the prayers, there was no rota for this morning, so it's me. So I apologize that you've got a lot of me this morning. They probably assumed you'd all be away apart from me. Our reading is from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 can be found on page 116 of the New Testament section if you're following it in our church Bibles. In the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things, and not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell the people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. It was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. The Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him, so he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as children of a human father. God himself was their father. The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. John spoke about him. He cried out, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'He comes after me, but he is greater than I am, because he existed before I was born.' Out of the fullness of his grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week I began to read through the New Testament to find all the perspectives that are there that relate to Christmas. Paul in Romans chapter 1 sees the birth of Christ as the time that the word of the prophets in the scriptures came to pass. In writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, he sees Christmas as the time when God condescends in great humiliation to come into the world. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 2 sees it as the time when evil is going to be destroyed. And again in chapter 10, he sees Christmas as the great event in which God provides a sacrificial offering for the sins of all humankind. And John, in his letter, chapter 4, writes about it being the birth, writes about it being the birth of the Saviour of the world. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, chapter 1, says, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners," and then sees it in a very personal way when he says, "Of whom I am a chief sinner." And then, of course, we're most familiar with Christmas as viewed through Matthew and Luke. They give us the historical detail, telling us about the shepherds, the angels, Mary and Joseph, the wise men, the hillside, the manger, and the Christ child in Bethlehem. But one of the most important and unique accounts of Christmas is found in the opening of John's Gospel. John presents to us the story of Christmas without ever mentioning Bethlehem or Mary or Joseph or an inn or a manger or shepherds or angels or any of these things. But really, here is the heart of the story. It is, if you like, the story behind the scenes. This is the story that couldn't be seen if you were on the hillside and heard the angels and their announcement. This is the story that you couldn't have understood if you'd stood by the manger and looked at the child and his father and mother. You would have had to have had some extra revelation from God to understand this element of the story. It's rich and unique in all the New Testament. It's profound and it's powerful. It is the reality of Christmas, not seen historically, but seen theologically. And it answers the question, who is this child born in Bethlehem? John takes us into the very mind of God. He takes us into eternity. We leave time. We go out of this world for a while to find out the real message of Christmas. John writes, "And the Word became flesh." This is the staggering message that we proclaim Christmas after Christmas. As one author put it, "From the beginning of time until now, it is the only thing which ever really happened." We may call this doctrine exhilarating. We may call it devastating. We may call it a revelation, or we may call it a load of rubbish. But if we call it dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? Have you ever wondered why John uses the word logos? John uses the word logos because it has meaning to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Let me explain. The Jews understood the Word of God as a very important concept. Throughout the Old Testament, when God revealed himself, he spoke. Many times it says, the Lord spoke. God, in revealing himself, revealed himself through his speaking. So the Jews knew the Word of God as that revelation from God. When the Jews thought about the power, the will, the mind, the purpose, and the plan of God, it was embodied in the Word of God. John is saying that if you want to know the creative power of God, if you want to see the Word which brought the universe into existence, well, look now, because he's here. And the word logos was also common to the Greeks. They understood the logos as an impersonal, even a non-personal force, which originated from the God. They saw the word as something that originated from a God, as a non-personal force that brought things into existence. So the Greeks knew about the logos, thought about that creative directing force. And John is saying, you Greeks, you've thought and talked and written and discussed and dreamed about this logos, the power of the universe, the power by which human beings came into being and by which human beings think and reason, the power by which humans contact God. And I tell you now, he is here. At the time when John was writing his gospel, there was much speculation by Greek philosophers about this so-called logos, the word of God. There was much talk about the logos being active in creation, but nowhere and at no time did those philosophers ever speak of the word becoming flesh. That would have been unthinkable. No Greek philosopher could ever have conceived of the word of God taking on human form. As far as the Greeks were concerned, the body was evil. They used to describe the body as a prison house in which the soul was chained, a tomb in which the spirit was confined. The word become flesh? Never. You must be joking. So staggeringly new and unheard of was this concept of God in human form that there were some in the early church who refused to believe that the Word became flesh. Instead, they affirmed that Jesus seemed to be a man. In actual fact, he was not. They argued that the body of Jesus was not real. Jesus did not feel hunger or tiredness. He did not really experience sorrow or pain. In fact, they went on to say that he did not really die on a cross. He just appeared to die. And they proved to be quite troublesome. You may remember that John wrote in his first letter, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." This is one of the ways that people have confessed their faith in Jesus, whether or not they believe God actually came to become one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. John had a full-blooded belief in the incarnation. I went to visit Ruth Geddes. Some of you who have been in this church for some time will know of Ruth Geddes. She's unable to get here. She's been housebound for many years, and her family had just been to see her, and now she is on her own over the Christmas period. And she talked about her highlights of Christmas. Her highlight will be today on the BBC when the 9 lessons and carols from King's College are broadcast. And the final lesson in that carol service is always the beginning of John's Gospel. It is the climax of the central mystery of the Christmas story. The Word became flesh. Jesus became one of us. And in so doing, Jesus shared in the limitations of our lives. My mind boggles that Jesus, God's Son, should limit himself in time and space, that the one who was involved in the very creation of the world should become one of us in human form. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that a baby, and before that a fetus inside a woman's body. If you want to get the hang of it, think about how it would be like, what it would be like to become a slug or a crab. Or as Charles Wesley put it in one of his hymns, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." There was a minister once who sought to explain the incarnation by telling a story of a Hindu man who could not believe in an infinite God who would ever wish to become one of us. One day, this Hindu man came across a colony of ants. He became interested in them, and as he bent over, his shadow fell across the anthill. Suddenly, there was confusion amongst the insects. Workers dropped their burdens, warrior ants came to defend their hill, and panic reigned. As the Hindu man drew back, the sun fell again on the anthill, and order was gradually restored. But as he bent over again, pain reappeared. Idly, he began to wonder how he could bridge the gap between himself and the insects, to show the ants that his drawing near indicated nothing but sympathy and interest. And then he realized that the only way in which it would be possible would be if he himself could become like them, accepting all the risks and the terrors of life in the sand and the grass. Only then could he effectively communicate to the ants the intentions of his human heart. Suddenly in that moment, he began to understand the meaning of the incarnation, the Word made flesh. In becoming one of us, Jesus shared the joys of being human. As the life-giving word, he was surely the life and soul of every party. Unlike some followers of Jesus, Jesus was no life-denying wimp. Rather, his life must have been characterized by a bubbling over of creativity and energy. As one who came that we may have life and have it abundantly, he must have lived life to the full. Jesus knew what it was like to live life and enjoy it. And we have no reason to think that he didn't enjoy the wedding at Cana. This was his Father's world. He knew that his Father had given him all good things to enjoy. But also, becoming one of us, Jesus also shared in the pain of our living. He knew what it was like to suffer. He wasn't spared the harsh realities of life. The Word became flesh, declares John. The word flesh in itself reminds us of his frailty. Flesh is nervous, sensitive tissue that can easily be scarred or bruised or battered by pain, as Margaret knows when she fell over. Think of that long walk along the road we call the Via Dolorosa. Jesus knew what it was like to feel pain, the crown of thorns, the weight of the cross, the cuts on his back from the lashings he endured. But he didn't simply take on a human body. He also took on a human mind, capable of feeling all the emotions that you and I feel. He experienced not only the physical pain of nails, but also the emotional pain of love, spurned, and rejected. The betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter must have really hurt him to the core, because he was one of us. Jesus, becoming one of us, shared our humanity to the full. In the words of Martin Luther, he ate, drank, slept, walked, was weary, sorrowful, rejoicing. He wept and he laughed. He knew hunger and thirst and sweat. He talked, he toiled, he prayed, so that there was no difference between him and other human beings, save only this, that he was God and had no sin. Yet the wonder of the good news is that Jesus went further than simply sharing our humanity. He shared in our sinfulness, as Paul put it, "For our sake he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Or as the Message translation puts it, "How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so that we might be put right with God." That's a further mystery. All the theological tomes in the world will never explain how Jesus could take on sin, past, present, and future. How could he take the sin upon himself of me when I had not yet been born? Yet that is the wonder of the Word made flesh. That is the wonder of the cross. That is the wonder of the one who died for all. I don't understand it. None of us do. But then there are plenty of things that I don't understand that are of benefit for me. I don't understand how my television works, but I benefit from it. I remember learning to drive a car, and I remember my instructor drawing a diagram of how the clutch worked. And I said to him, "Don't tell me about how the clutch works, just tell me what I need to do." In the same way, you and I benefit from Jesus coming into the world as a baby to die for us, even though we don't understand it. It's not understanding that God wants, but a simple faith that he calls for. as John puts it, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. The child born in Bethlehem, the Word made flesh, the one who died for you and me, is none other than the living God come to declare himself to us. In Jesus Christ, the unknowable becomes knowable. The invisible becomes visible. The transcendent becomes intimate. The untouchable becomes touchable. The unreachable becomes embraceable. And God is never again a stranger in believing hearts. The Word became flesh. God has spoken his word of love. He wants to say to each one of us, as he did so many years ago, I love you. I send my son to you. I give my son for you. In Jesus, he has unpacked and clarified his love for us. God is never stranger again. God, if we'll let him, wants to embrace us and love us into eternity. That is the amazing good news of Christmas.